Go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter number 32. Jeremiah chapter number 32. Marriage has been good to me. First Corinthians, we're going to be in Jeremiah, but I was just going to bring up 1 Corinthians 15:58, and it's good to have a good home church that's behind us, and a place that we know people love us. And I've adopted this verse as my life verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the Lord's really just to share a blessing that the Lord's done for me just through this past month and a half and so with different things going on. The Lord's really blessed my heart with the fact that his work is not in vain. And no matter what happens, he has a plan for it all, and he's got a reason for it that we might not understand. But no matter what happens, no matter what goes on in life, the Lord always has a plan in it. So that was just something I wanted to share with you guys that I know was a blessing to me that the Lord definitely comforted my heart with, and I want to share it with you all. So if you'll go ahead and stand with me for the reverence of reading God's Word, Jeremiah chapter number 32, we're going to start in verse number 30. I'm just going to forewarn you, whenever I read the text verse that I'm really going to pull our verse out of, it's going to develop throughout the sermon, because you might look at me and be like, what, at the beginning? But it'll develop throughout the sermon, so don't think I'm crazy, please. Verse number 30, chapter number 32. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. For this city hath been to me a provocation of mine anger, of my fury from the day that they built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face, because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they have turned unto me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. And now therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof ye say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place. And I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. And that's the verse that I want to kind of key in on tonight. I want you to read that with me again. Yea, I will rejoice. And this is the Lord speaking. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Let's have a word of prayer. Tonight I'm going to speak on the subject of what's on your shelf. What's on your shelf? Let's have a word of prayer, and then you may be seated. Dear Jesus, I want to thank you for this day, Lord. And I never take it lightly getting to stand behind the pulpit. And I know I don't deserve it, Lord, but I ask, Lord, you just get me out of the way, Lord, and that you just speak through me and have me say what you'd have me say. And just bless this sermon and help to be a comfort and a blessing to someone's heart and a challenge to someone, Lord. We love you and thank you for all you do for us. In your name I pray, amen. Do want to say, I know my Uncle Jerry isn't here, Pastor Jerry, and I'm thankful that I don't take it lightly getting to fill any pulpit, but especially that one of my uncle. And definitely one of my heroes, someone that I look up to, someone that I counsel with, and definitely am very thankful. How many of us here today have that one place, whether it's a table, a bookshelf, a shelf somewhere, a drawer, something, where it seems that it's just the catch-all for junk? It seems to pile up with papers and just stuff in general. And later, when you really need that important paper you never filed or that tool that you didn't put back in the toolbox, the first place you check is that one pile. Now, maybe not everyone has that pile. Maybe everything is neatly organized and put away. But I do believe even this person would have a shelf where they displayed or held something that they would use very seldom, but they still used. Today, I want to ask you, what's on your shelf? What's on your shelf? All through the Bible, we see how the Lord protected and cared for very especially the children of Israel. The first point here tonight would be God took care of his children. God took care of his children. The children of Israel saw many great miracles by God through him, protecting them, providing food for them, and bringing victories for them. You would think that these people who have seen such miracles and victories would always realize and remember a great God that they serve. I believe many times the children of Israel just plainly took for granted the Lord. God had very specific and simple instructions for them to follow him and to obey his commandments. Through this, God blessed them and cared for them and protected the children of Israel. And I'm going to read quite a bit of verses. I know you guys don't really care what I say, so I'm going to read the Bible to you. Plenty of it tonight. And I know I don't have nothing important to say, so we're going to read quite a bit of verses to back all this up. But I'm just going to read some verses that just kind of point out different situations and different things, because it's very obvious in the Bible that obviously the children of Israel, the people, chosen people of God, were very well taken care of. They were blessed by God. In times when they shouldn't have had victory, they had victory. In times when they should have been defeated, somehow they pulled through. And of course, we know what it was. It was the Lord. But I'm going to read a series of verses here just to point all this out. Exodus 14, verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Numbers 10:9. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Deuteronomy 33:29 says, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. 1 Samuel 14:23. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven. 1 Samuel 11:13. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. 1 Samuel 19:5. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord brought a great salvation of all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? 2 Samuel 23:10. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord brought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. 2 Samuel chapter number 23, verse 12. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord brought a great victory. 1 Chronicles 11:14. And they set themselves in the midst of that parcel and delivered it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord saved them by a great deliverance. 2 Chronicles 32:22. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. Just these few verses just point out one after another. The Lord wrought a great salvation. The Lord wrought a great deliverance. And what a people to experience these things, to experience the mighty men that stood against thousands at times and stood against hundreds of men when they, you know, they obviously they were trained and that's what they did. But not a normal man normally just doesn't do that. It just doesn't normally happen without the Lord's help. Could you imagine seeing the awesome power of God come through? To sit down and hear the stories of the Red Sea crossing, the providing of food in the wilderness, the victories such as the city of Jericho, David slaying Goliath, the mighty men of David. I can see the children sitting around in elders' feet in awe at what was accomplished through the mighty hand of God. How many of you guys have ever just... through reading the Bible and reading different stories. One of mine that I think would be awesome to see is David's Mighty Men, just some of their stories. But I'd actually be able to see it like in real life, it's a replay or something for a football game. You know, I actually get to sit there and watch this guy, you know, slay a bunch of people, or Samson dealing with a bunch of people. Samson wrapping up foxes' tails. That'd be crazy awesome to see. I'm just saying. I mean, I just think some of that stuff would be like, I'd sit there with a bag of popcorn and just eat it all up, man. That'd be awesome. Be awesome. You laugh, but you know you thought the same thing. Come on now. Goodness. But no, I think it'd just be so awesome. But these people actually saw these things. Whenever you think about it, the children of Israel actually experienced these things. We sit here and wish we could see it, and they actually experienced it. But sadly, it seems to me, as you read through the Old Testament, that over and over and over and over again, the Bible tells of how generation after generation, and king after king, and judge after judge, and priest after priest, followed not after the one true God. Which brings me to my second point. First one, God took care of his children. Second one here, many times the children of Israel took after false gods and idols. To me, it is mind-boggling that such a people who are so apparently blessed by God could turn their backs on him over and over again. It seems as though the Lord would wrought a great victory and then they would turn to their idols very shortly after. Then the idols would be tore down and be put aside and the Lord would deliver only to be rejected again. I'm going to read again another series of verses, and sadly there's a lot more verses that I have that point out this fact than it does for the Lord wrought great victories and things like that. It was easier to find verses where they turned their backs on the Lord, sadly, than it was to find the other. Genesis 35:2, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Genesis 35:4, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Leviticus 19:4, turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 26:1, ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 26:30, and I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. Joshua 24:20, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good. Joshua 24:23, now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Judges 10:16, and they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. 1 Samuel 7:3, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts and put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. 1 Kings 21:26, and he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. 2 Kings 17:12, for they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. 2 Kings 21:11, because Manasseh king of Judah had done these abominations and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. 2 Chronicles 14:3, for he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places and brake down the images and cut down the groves. 2 Chronicles 15:8, and when Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 24:18, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. 2 Chronicles 33:15, and he took away the strange gods and the idols out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. Jeremiah 5:19, and it shall come to pass when you shall say, wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? What a question. And it shall come to pass, when you shall say, wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your lands, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. To me, it was almost unbelievable that the children of Israel kept straying time after time. How could they generation after generation fall so quickly from following God to serving idols and other gods? When I was listening at Coke is whenever the Lord really touched my heart about this. They gave us a little bit of time there where we could actually listen to things through headphones while we're working, which normally they didn't let us do that. So I had a Bible app on my phone, so I would just play the Bible the whole time while I was working, and it was great. I mean, I was able to listen to almost like 5 or 6 books of the Bible in a week. And really enjoyed it. But I remember time and time again and verses that would stick out to me, and it seemed like they came up all too common. Verses about how the children of Israel were serving strange gods. The children of Israel had turned their back on Almighty God, and they were being judged for it. And then, you know, this son had done this thing of the priest, or this priest had done something wrong, or this judge was evil, or this king was evil. And I thought to myself, how does this happen? How does the children of Israel cross the Red Sea and see the mountains of water stand up on itself and cross on dry land that once was covered with water? How do they walk across that and then get to the promised land and say they won't go in? How do they not trust in the Lord after seeing something like that? That's something that we would dream of seeing. We'd probably give all the money that we would ever have, that we would ever make in this lifetime, to actually sit down and get to watch the Red Sea crossing as a Christian. We would love to see something like that. It would be a blessing to our hearts and actually see a great miracle like that of the Lord. And these people saw it themselves. They experienced it themselves. They walked across the Red Sea on dry land. And yet they get to the brink of the promised land, and just because of some giants, just because of some walled cities, just because of some great cities, they're going to turn around and tuck tail and run. I never understood it. I couldn't understand it. The Lord brought this answer to my mind, and I hope that it will be a challenge and help to us tonight. I believe it was on the shelf. When they would put away a god, when they would put away an idol, when they would put away that strange god that they served, I don't believe that they destroyed it. I believe that they just tucked it away in the back of the tent. They kept it packing it along as they would move. They kept packing along with them. Maybe it was collecting dust. Maybe it was over in a dark corner that was never seen. But when things started going all hunky-dory, and when things started going all good, and when things were all okay, all of a sudden the devil would bring that strange idol back in their mind, and they would start straying away from the Lord God Almighty. I believe it was because of what was on their shelf. They put away a god, they wouldn't destroy it. They wouldn't beat it into dust. They would just set it aside and push it to the back of their mind. And when things got complacent and easygoing, the devil would remind them. Although an idol isn't always a physical thing, such as a statue or something of that sort. I know many times we might think of like a statue of Buddha or something like of that sort. An idol can be a lot of different things, such as your dress, as your music, as your activities, sports. An idol can be a lot of different things, money. What is on your shelf? What is on your shelf tonight? Christian, I'm asking you that tonight, Christian. What's on your shelf? What's on your shelf that whenever you start, you're serving God and you know, we're going through a rough time. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And when the Lord helps you and the Lord blesses you and the Lord helps you through in a victory and he gives you a victory, all of a sudden after that, it's real easy to forget about what happened. Even though you had just experienced it, just like the children of Israel did, we can't really look at them and say much about them whenever we're experiencing victories today, every day in our own life. Maybe we're not seeing a wall of water stand up, but the Lord's helping us with a sickness. Maybe the Lord's helping us with an illness. Maybe the Lord's helping us through a financial struggle. Time and time again. I want to take us back to Jeremiah chapter 32, verse number 41. What a merciful God we serve, who is forgiving and forever just, longs for us to be back in his arms. Even though the Bible talks of the wickedness in Israel in verse 32 and the verses after, God was still willing to pledge his whole heart and his whole soul to keep his chosen people. We as Christians are just as blessed and just as cared for as the children of Israel were. Yet we still turn our backs on him. As saved Christians, we are the children of God and have been promised, just as the children of Israel were, to be kept in the everlasting fold of God. Although we can never be thrown out or lose our salvation, we can still rebel. And we must be extra careful to keep our shelf cleaned up of anything that would cause us to fall into the trap of idols or false gods in our lives. And once again, that's not just a physical statue sitting on our shelf. We need to keep the spiritual shelf that's in our mind, the shelf that's in the back of our mind, clear also. We need to keep it clear of anything that basically an idol would be anything that you put before God. If something's more important than coming to church, it's probably you need to clean it off your shelf. If something's more important than being involved in church, then you need to clean it off your shelf. How to keep from, some say, I deserve better, I'm a good person. If we got what we deserved, we'd all go to hell. How to keep from the trap of idols and false gods. Decide now to not just put them away, but to break them into dust. Break them into dust. It don't matter what it is. That has to be a decision in your own life. Someone else can't point it out to you. The Lord, you got to deal with it between you and the Lord. If there's something in your life that you know today that you say, you know what, I've been putting this thing before the Lord. You don't need to just say, well, Lord, I'm going to put you first before that thing, but I'm not going to get rid of it out of my life. I'm just going to kind of push it to the back burner. You know what? If it's on the back burner, it's going to come on up on the front burner again. You need to just completely turn it off. You need to completely get rid of it. You need to just break it into dust. You need to get it out of your life completely. You need to destroy that thing, destroy that desire, destroy that wanting to whatever it is, just get rid of it. Don't just set it aside, lest at any time we are tempted to fall back under its snare. Number two, reflect often on the victories over battles or difficult times in your life and realize who gave you the victory. I believe that the children of Israel would time and time again start thinking that it was them that gave themselves the victory. I believe the children of Israel fell into the prideful sin of them thinking that it was them that conquered cities. It was them that made it across the Red Sea. It was them that got across things. And then whenever they came up to the promised land or something like that, all of a sudden it's like, oh no, we can't take that city. Yes, you can take that city because the Lord's on your side. It's not because of you guys. It's not because of your sword going against that wall. You got the sword of the Lord going against that wall. It's not because of a group of people going against that city. You got the Lord on your side. And I believe they fell into the prideful sin of forgetting where the true victory came from. Reflect often on the victories over battles, the victories over an illness or over a financial difficulty or the time that the Lord blessed you a little bit extra. Maybe someone just gave you a little bit extra money and you're really struggling. Maybe someone dropped a little bit of groceries off and you're really struggling. Maybe you're having trouble paying that one bill and all of a sudden the money came in for it. And sometimes we say, oh, I don't know how this happened. I know how it happened. The Lord did it. Lord did it. I believe that many times the Israelites just forgot what a great things God had done and began following their flesh and lost focus of who had given the blessing. Number three, always give the honor and praise to whom it is due, the Lord. Always give the honor and praise to whom it is due, the Lord. Whenever that victory does come in your life and you ask, you get down low, you get down in the valley and you can't you can't do it on your own and you beg for God to help you, don't forget to take the second and ask the Lord to help you. And thank the Lord for helping you. Excuse me. Thank the Lord for helping you. Never forget about that. There have been times that, you know, whenever I've gotten up to sing or to preach in different times, and I've been guilty of this too. That's something I need to work on too. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, help me as I sing this song tonight for a special. And I remember a couple times I'd get down from singing and I wouldn't take a second and just say, thank you, Lord, for helping me with that special. Thank you. Thank you. And I hope it was a blessing to someone. And it's not because anything that I can sing. It's all to your glory. It's all to your glory. And don't forget to always give the honor and praise to whom it is due. Number four, tell others about the stories. Excuse me. Stories of the victories and always point them towards the one that gave you the victory. You know, as Christians, we're supposed to share the glory of God. We're supposed to share, ultimately, number one, the gospel. We're supposed to tell others. And the number one victory that the Lord ever gave you in your life, and I hope you visit it often, is your salvation. That's the number one victory that you've ever gotten in your life, and it's the number one victory that you will ever get in your life. If you haven't gotten that victory, like Brother Reiser spoke about this morning, you need to get it taken care of. You never know. I was telling the teenagers this morning in the class, I said, the Lord tells us our life is like a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. That is the number one thing. There's nothing more important than that. There ain't nothing on this earth that's more important than getting your eternal destiny getting taken care of. But we need to tell others of our stories at our work, at our different jobs that we have, in our different areas that we go to, at the store, at the gas station, all sorts of places. I've seen tracks on gas pumps up on the little signs at the top. People tuck them in there and different things like that. Always have some tracks on you. Try and pass them out whenever you can. I'm guilty of that too. Sometimes I don't have tracks on me. And I've been in situations where I'm like, oh, I need to give that guy a track. And I'm like checking everywhere through the vehicle, just trying to find one all wrinkled, you know, and you're pulling the hole, like trying to get it. No. But yeah, we need to share these stories of victories with others in our life. Just to recap through that, decide now to not just put them away, but to break them into dust. Reflect often on the victories over battles or difficult times in your life and realize who gave you the victory. Always give the honor and praise to whom it is due, the Lord. Tell others about the stories of the victories and always point them towards the one that gave you the victory. I'm coming down towards the close, and I do want to ask you. I said, what's on your shelf? What's on your shelf? What's on your shelf, Christian? What's on your shelf? I want to read a story, and it's from my brother-in-law, a message that he preached in college, and I just figured it's a good closing illustration, and I texted him before church and told him I was going to steal it. But Hernan Cortez. I'm just going to read the story to you and then apply it to this message tonight. It was the year 1519, and Hernan Cortez with some 600 Spaniards, 16 or so horses, and 11 boats had landed on a vast inland plateau called Mexico. The Spanish conquistador and his men were about to embark on a conquest of an empire that hoarded some of the world's greatest treasure. Gold, silver, and precious Aztec jewels were just some of what this treasure had to offer anyone who succeeded in their quest to obtain it. But with only 600 men, none of whom had encumbered themselves with protective armor, conquering an empire so extensive in its territories could only be undertaken by a man with a death wish. This daring undertaking was made even more insurmountable by the fact that for more than 600 years, conquerors with far more resources at their disposal, who attempted to colonize the Yucatan Peninsula, never succeeded. Hernan Cortez was well aware of this fact, and it was for this reason that he took a different approach when he landed on the land of the Mayans. Instead of charging through cities and forcing his men into immediate battle, Hernan Cortez stayed on the beach and awoke the souls of his men with melodious cadences in the form of emblazoned speeches. His speeches were ingeniously designed to urge on the spirit of adventure and invoke the thirst of lifetimes of fortune amongst his troops. His orations bore fruit for what was supposedly a military exploit, now bore the experience of extravagant in the imagination of Cortez's troops. But ironically, it would only just be three words which Cortez murmured that would change the history of the New World. As they march inland to face their enemies, Cortez ordered, "Burn the boats. Burn the boats." It was a decision that should have backfired, for Cortez and his men were on the brink of defeat. There wasn't an exit strategy in place to save their lives. Remarkably, though, the command to burn the boats had an opposite effect on his men, because now they were left with only two choices, die or an ensure victory, and fight they did. Hernan Cortez became the first man in 600 years to successfully conquer Mexico. And I bring up this story tonight because, just like the children of Israel, they had a backup plan. The children of Israel had something that was on their shelf, something that was a plan B instead of just plan A. We need to get rid of that plan B. We need to burn the boats. We need to fight on. We need to realize who we're fighting for. We're not fighting for Hernan Cortez. We're fighting for the Lord. We're on the winning side. No matter what, we're on the winning side. We're on the Lord's side. The Lord's side is the winning side. There's no other side to be on. No matter what we do, no matter what we go through, just remember that. Make sure that what's on your shelf is what the Lord would want and what should be there. And don't have a backup plan. Don't have idols, false gods, things like that, that would cause you to be tempted, that would cause you to back up. Just get rid of them. Christian, I'm asking that today. What's on your shelf? Let's bow our head in a word of prayer. Dear Jesus, I want to thank you for helping me, Lord. And I believe this is what you had for me tonight to bring before the church. And thank you for giving that to me, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that it was a blessing to someone, maybe a challenge. Lord, help us to always remember that, to be reminded of what's on our shelf and to constantly be cleaning it, Lord, so that way there's no backup plan. There's nothing that would keep us from fully serving you. Lord, we love you and thank you for all you do for us. Bless this invitation. In your name I pray. Amen.